Epiphany Sunday. An epiphany is a word that means that you get a sudden revelation. The sky's clear and you understand something you didn't understand before. I call it the aha moments of life, or eureka, I finally figured it out. And I want to ask the question, what do you do when you get an epiphany? Now, the first people who received this epiphany were the people who we call the wise men. We think that there were three of them because there were three gifts, but actually I think there was a whole crowd that descended upon Jerusalem, because three foreign dignitaries would probably not have caused the stir that a caravan of people would have caused. They had this epiphany, they saw a star, they had studied the stars for many years, these were people who were versed in that, and so they knew that something great was happening over in Jerusalem, and they were going to find out what it is. They knew that a king was to be born. Herod had an epiphany, he had an aha moment, and with that aha moment, he was frightened out of his socks. Because being a despot, he thought that the universe revolved around him. And so hearing that the great Messiah was going to be born was not good news for Herod or the people of his household. So Herod responded with violence. Herod responded by saying, I'm going to crush this before it even gets started. But it said that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And I'm sure that was because they knew what a crazy man Herod was. And they didn't want trouble. So of course there would be this sense of anxiety, because Herod was not happy. And when the despot king is not happy, no one else is. But the people who puzzled me the most in this story are not the wise men who traveled so far, not King Herod who acted predictably, not even the regular townspeople of Jerusalem who were a little upset about this because Herod was upset. Who really concerned me were the chief priests and the scribes. These were the people versed in scripture. These were the people who had been handed from generation to generation the promises of Isaiah. These were the people who were keeping the light and the hope alive for the people in their city. And when Herod summoned them, they had to know why, because it said all of Jerusalem knew about this. And he said, where's the Messiah to be born? And they said, oh yeah, it's right here in Bethlehem. Not one of them joined the caravan. I couldn't understand that. The good religious people who had the word of God in front of them, who interpreted the word for the people, did not have a bit of curiosity, did not jump up and say he's come, did not preach it in the synagogues and in the temple that the Messiah was here, but kept it under wraps, told the king where the wise men went off, and they remained in Jerusalem. What a lesson for the modern day church. What do you do with your aha moments? There's so many in scripture. What do we do with them? And so often we can come and hear sermon after sermon. We can read the Bible and still not take it to heart. And that's what those chief priests and scribes did. They gave the king the information and went on their merry way as if nothing had happened. I hope that's not what happens when the heavens part and you get a word from God. Because sometimes those words are not very encouraging. We don't like to hear, when we're wronged, the words of scripture that says we have to forgive our enemies. We do not like to hear that. But it's an epiphany. It's an aha moment. It's what God wants. When someone of another race is in our presence, do we really want to hear, that's my sister or that's my brother? Do we really want to hear the scripture that says there's no difference between male and female, Jew or Greek? All are one, rich and poor, all are one in Christ. What do we do with our aha moments? Every time I wake up in the morning and if I see a sunrise, that's an aha moment. What do I do with it? God gives us so many revelations in life, but it's really up to us to figure out what to do with it. I had several aha moments while I was with my brother, but one of them jumped out at me on Christmas Eve. I knew I could not attend a normal worship service because I had to be with my brother. My brother was undergoing his second surgery. He had not been off a ventilator, which is life support, since his first surgery. He had not been conscious since his first surgery, and now he was undergoing a second surgery that was going to be 6.5 hours long. And I knew he was already weak. I knew by that time he had bilateral pneumonia. And so I sat in the little chapel at the Baptist Hospital, and they had a 15-minute little devotional service, and this man got up and he Christmas story, since it was Christmas Eve. And what he brought out of that was the familiar term to me, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And he assured the small group there that God was with us, even in that hospital and with all the machines. We weren't with our family and friends. We weren't exchanging gifts. We would not be in a beautiful service on Christmas Eve. But he said, God was with you. And that's what Jesus came for, was to be with us in those dark times and in the times of confusion and fright. Around the time you were having your candlelight service, my brother and I, Stevie and I, were standing over my brother Bud's bed. He had been out of surgery and he looked gray. All his numbers were going crazy, and we were talking to him. And my brother tells me later, Stevie told me later, that he expected that we were saying our goodbyes to my brother, because we could not see any good outcome. The nurses and doctors were not expecting any good outcome. And at that moment, I knew Emmanuel, God with us. And that even if he had died, God was still with us. You see, it's wonderful that my brother had a good outcome. But many of you sitting here know that you've been in families that have not had good outcomes. And I'm here to tell you that if Christmas morning my brother had died instead of woken up, that would have been okay. We would have been sad. We would have been grief-stricken. It would have been very hard. But God was still with us. That's the message. We often think that if something bad happens, well, God removed his grace. He never removes his grace. And we were prepared for everything because we knew God was with us. In your personal darkness, God is with you. This is the word that God gave me that day, that no matter what, God was with me in that room, whether he woke up or not. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that as we get our aha moments, our epiphanies, that we can use them to grow, to draw closer to you, to find our way in this dark world. We thank you for the light of Christ, and we thank you that no matter what, God is with us. And for that we rejoice. With the wise men of old, we bring to you our gifts, we bring to you all our joys, our hopes, our sorrows. We lay them at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to page 183 for the Lord's Supper? All are welcome to the table of the Lord. And as we come to you, if you wish to receive communion, you just stand in your place when the everyone's served before we all partake together. And you'll notice in our communion service that we shake hands twice. Now, of course, being in this church, you know that we're awfully friendly people, but we don't shake hands just to be friendly. First time we shake hands is to show that we are one in Christ. Second time we shake hands is to say, go out that door and be the light of the world to other people. So at